set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to 4 beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises. Starting at just $599, cabins are going quickly. So register soon by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to equip.org.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Most Christian families in America spend more time preparing for Christmas than preparing for Easter. Yet the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the defining event in all of human history. Today is Good Friday, the day we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. But far too many people pass right on by this day without ever pausing to consider what it really means. Listen now as your host Hank Hanegraaff describes the incredible sacrifice God made when he allowed his son to take the punishment for all our sin.
And welcome to a special Good Friday edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we remember the atonement of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of our sins. As such, I want to begin today's broadcast with a story I included in part 4 of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It's a story that takes place in the Roaring Twenties in Oklahoma. John Griffin was in his early 20s. He was newly married and full of optimism. Along with his lovely wife, he had been blessed with a beautiful baby, and he was living the American dream. But then came 1929 and the great stock market crash. And with the shattering of the American economy came the devastation of John's dreams. The winds that howled through Oklahoma were strangely symbolic of the gale force that was sweeping away his hopes and his dreams. And so brokenhearted, John packed up his few possessions and with his wife and his little son headed east in an old Model A Ford. They made their way to the edge of the mighty Mississippi River and found a job tending one of the great railroad bridges there. Day after day, John would sit in the control room and direct the enormous gears of the immense bridge over the mighty river. He would look out wistfully as bulky barges and splendid ships glided gracefully under his elevated bridge. Each day, he looked on sadly as those ships carried with them his shattered dreams and his visions of far-off places and exotic destinations. It wasn't until 1937 that a new dream began to be birthed in his heart. His young son was now 8 years old, and John had begun to catch a vision for a new life, a life in which Greg, his little son, would work shoulder to shoulder with him. The first day of this new life dawned and brought with it new hope, fresh purpose. Excitedly, they packed their lunches and headed off towards the immense bridge. Greg looked on in wide-eyed amazement as his dad pressed down the huge lever that raised and lowered the vast bridge. As he watched, he thought that his father must surely be the greatest man alive. He marveled that his dad could single-handedly control the movements of such a stupendous structure. Before they knew it, noontime had arrived. John had just elevated the bridge and allowed some scheduled ships to pass through, and then taking his son by the hand, they headed off towards lunch. As they ate, John told his son in vivid detail stories about the marvelous destinations of the ships that glided below them. Enveloped in a world of thought, he related story after story, his son hanging on his every word. Then suddenly, in the midst of telling a tale about the time that the river had overflowed its banks, he and his son were startled back to reality by the shrieking whistle of a distant train. Looking at his watch in disbelief, John saw that it was already 1:07. Immediately he remembered that the bridge was still raised and that the Memphis Express would be by in just minutes. In the calmest tone he could muster, he instructed his son, "Stay put." Quickly, he leaped to his feet. He jumped onto the catwalk. As the precious seconds flew by, he ran at full tilt to the steel ladder leading into the control house. Once in, he searched the river to make sure that no ships were in sight, and then, as he had been trained to do, he looked straight down beneath the bridge to make certain nothing was below. As his eyes moved downward, he saw something so horrifying that his heart froze in his chest. For there, below him, in the massive gearbox that housed the colossal gears that moved the gigantic bridge, was his beloved son. Apparently, Greg had tried to follow his dad, but had fallen off the catwalk. Even now, he was wedged between the teeth of two main cogs in the gearbox. Although he appeared to be conscious, John could see that his son's leg had already begun to bleed. Then an even more horrifying thought flashed through his mind. Lowering the bridge would mean killing the apple of his eye. Panicked, his mind probed in every direction, frantically searching for solutions. In his mind's eye, he saw himself grabbing a coiled rope, climbing down the ladder, running down the catwalk, securing the rope, sliding down towards his son, pulling him back to safety. Then an instant, he would move back down towards the control lever and thrust it down, just in time for the oncoming train. As soon as these thoughts appeared, he realized the futility of his plan. Instantly, he knew there just wouldn't be enough time. Perspiration began to bead on John's brow, terror written over every inch of his face. His mind darted here, there, vainly searching for yet another solution. His agonized mind considered the 400 people who were moving inexorably closer and closer towards the bridge. Soon the train would come roaring out of the trees with tremendous speed, but this was his son, his only son, his pride, his joy. He knew in a moment there was only one thing he could do. He knew he would have to do it. And so, burying his face under his left arm, he plunged down the lever. The cries of his son were quickly drowned out by the relentless sound of the bridge as it ground slowly into position. With only seconds to spare, the Memphis Express, with its 400 passengers, roared out of the trees and across the mighty bridge. John Griffith lifted his tear-stained face and looked into the windows of the passing train. A businessman was reading the morning newspaper. A uniformed conductor was glancing nonchalantly at his large vest pocket watch. Ladies were already sipping their afternoon tea in the dining cars. A small boy looking strangely like his own son pushed a long, thin spoon into a large dish of ice cream. Many of the passengers seemed to be engaged in either idle conversation or careless laughter. No one even looked his way. No one even cast a glance at the giant gearbox that housed the mangled remains of his hopes and his dreams. In anguish, he pounded the glass in the control room. He cried out, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you care? Don't you know I've sacrificed my son for you? What's wrong with you?" No one answered. No one heard. No one even looked. Not one of them seemed to care. And then, as suddenly as it had happened, it was over. The train disappeared, moving rapidly across the bridge and out over the horizon. Even now, as I retell this story, I'm moved by emotion. For this is but a faint glimpse of what the Father did in sacrificing his Son to atone for the sins of the world. Unlike the Memphis Express, however, an express that caught John Griffith by surprise, God, in his great love and according to his sovereign will and purpose, determined to sacrifice his Son so that we might live. Not only so, but the consummate love of Christ is demonstrated in that he was not accidentally caught, as was John's son. Rather, he willingly sacrificed his life for the sins of humankind. Well, the story, of course, doesn't end there. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave, and as such, we celebrate the broken body, the shed blood, the mangled remains of our Savior with joy, because Jesus overcame death and the grave through his resurrection. And like Jesus, we too shall rise. You, I, John Griffith, his son, we will live forever with our resurrected Lord in paradise restored. Well, stay tuned, because after the break, I'm going to bring you a message on your reward in resurrection. The Bible is explicit. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. What we do now counts for all eternity. We'll be back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your reward in resurrection. Stay tuned.
Easter is a time when skeptics and critics try to disprove and spread doubt about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to be prepared to answer those false claims on a moment's notice. To equip you to do so, Hank Hanegraaff has developed the Feet Flip Chart, a pocket-sized guide to the facts surrounding the most important event in human history. Available as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, you can request your copy today by going online to equip.org or calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Hank's special message, Rewards.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. It's a very special edition today. We're going to eavesdrop on a message that Hank delivered to a group of pastors recently in San Diego, California. As you just heard, Hank is talking about rewards in the resurrection. It's a subject not often heard in sermons today, but as Hank points out, it is a constant theme in the sermons of Christ. Right now, let's listen as a great friend of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Ron Walters of the Salem Communications Corporation, introduces Hank to a pastor's breakfast put on by radio station KPRZ in San Diego, California.
One of the joys that we have is being able to bring into town some of the people that are heard on KPRZ on a daily basis. Today is our special guest, Hank Hanegraaff. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, one time was asked by the press, how do you get so much ministry done in one life? And he says, well, that's where you're wrong. I get so much ministry done because I'm really two people. I'm not sure what he meant by that, except that I think that Hank Hanegraaff is about four people in order to get done what he does. Hank Hanegraaff, besides being the Bible Answer Man that's heard all over the country, every day live, day after day, taking question after question after and giving biblical answers, he is one of the more pronounced and well-known leaders in Christian teaching and talk in America today, and we love him for that. Besides that, he's a father and a husband. Kathy and Hank have 9 children. Third thing he is, Hank Hanegraaff is one of the most gracious people, which belies the very position that he plays. He plays the role of authority because he's a Bible Answer Man, and he has to answer questions, and he cannot move off what he believes to be dead center biblically. And yet to meet him and talk to him and spend time with him, you will find one of the most gracious, the most humble people you'll ever know in your lifetime. And I hope that you have a chance for an audience with this man. And then the fourth thing that I see him to be is he is one of the lightning rods in the church today. He is a lightning rod. I think, and I've told him this before, I think the Apostle Paul, if we were living in Paul's day, we would call him a lightning rod. Every city he went to, he was taking shots left and right. Paul was. And it's interesting that wherever we take Hank Hanegraaff, he is taking shots today. But how much we love this man because, one, he is centered on the Bible. And he will not move from that. And he does it with an extreme humility. And today, he is our guest. Would you give a real nice San Diego welcome to Hank Hanegraaff. Hank.
Well, we're in San Diego, California. This is the land of golf courses, so I thought I'd start out this afternoon with a golf anecdote. I've played golf since I was 14 years of age. I'm now 57, so I have spent a lot of time at the golf course, but a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to live out a lifelong fantasy. I received an invitation to play Cypress Point, arguably the most spectacular golf course on the planet. A former president of the United States Golf Association devoutly referred to Cypress Point as the Sistine Chapel of Golf. Playing its 18 holes is said to be somewhat of a spiritual journey through a shadowed pine forest, over sparkling dunes, around beach grass, along the restless sea. It is an unparalleled collection of holes of which its architect, Alistair Mackenzie, once said, "I do not suppose that anyone will ever have an opportunity to construct another golf course like Cypress Point, in that I don't believe anywhere on the planet is there such a glorious combination of rocky coast, sand dunes, pine woods, and cypress trees." Well, my invitation to play Cypress Point was freely given, but I have seldom worked harder for anything in my life. For months, I attempted to beat this body into submission. I lifted weights, I worked on stretching exercises, I pounded thousands of golf balls, all the while dreaming of the day that I would physically experience walking the fairways of Cypress Point. I particularly set my sights on conquering number 16, the most photographed hole in golf. Sometimes reality does not meet up with expectations. This case, however, was different. My real life experience far exceeded my wildest expectations. I can still vividly remember right now standing on the first tee, intoxicated by an overwhelming sense of nature's beauty, in anticipation of playing an architectural masterpiece of precision and design. I savored each majestic hole until finally I stood on that bewilderingly beautiful 16th tee and prepared to hit a shot I'd seen 1,000 times in my dreams. I will never forget the feeling of exhilaration I experienced as I watched my golf ball soar towards its intended target and then land safely next to a flag surrounded by pounding waves. The exhilaration I felt was worth all the hard work. Without my strenuous preparation, I would have still experienced the same cliffside vistas and breathtaking views. I would have still felt the refreshing sting of salt air on my face. All the hard work, however, added immeasurably to the experience. And that is how I believe heaven will be. While we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are saved unto good works. What we do now, in other words, will greatly impact our hereafter. As a master musician can appreciate Mozart more than can an average music lover, so too my strenuous preparation allowed me to more fully appreciate the architectural nuances Mackenzie had built into his golfing mecca. Well, as phenomenal as Cypress Point is, it pales by comparison to what heaven will be. I spent one day in a golf haven. I will spend an eternity in God's heaven. It stands to reason, therefore, that I would spend a whole lot more time preparing for an eternity in heaven with God than I did for playing 18 holes of golf. And that is precisely the point that Paul is driving at, pardon the pun, in one of his letters to the Corinthian Christians. Pressing the analogy of athletics, he writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last for all eternity. Thus says Paul, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul most certainly was the most radically transformed man in history, at one time a ceaseless persecutor of Christians, and he became the chief proselytizer of the Gentiles, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And he talks to a protege, young Timothy, and he tells him to prepare for the crown of righteousness like a runner prepares for a race. His imagery conjures up these notions in our minds of a fatigued relay racer about to pass a baton. You can almost hear Paul gasping for breath as he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will come to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because the time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths and fables.
You just heard Hank recount the Apostle Paul's warning to Timothy to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Because a time is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine, but instead will listen to teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. We certainly live in a time that mirrors Paul's warning, and Hank Hanegraaff is working to equip believers to follow Paul's admonition. That's why he's put together a remarkable new resource, a pocket-sized flip chart using the acronym FEET to help you remember the important facts surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With this new tool at your side, you'll be ready on a moment's notice to respond to the toughest objections to Christ's resurrection. The FEET flip chart, available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of Hank's message on rewards right after this short break.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEET, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the Easter season, the idea of resurrection and life in heaven are on many people's minds. Host Hank Hanegraaff usually takes your questions during our time together, but today Hank wanted to present to you an inspiring and important message that he delivered to a group of pastors in San Diego, California. It's a message that he titled Rewards. The subject of rewards in heaven is not one that's often heard in sermons in our modern culture. But as you'll hear Hank teach, it was a constant theme throughout the sermons of Christ. Well, right now, let's pick up where we left off with Hank's message, Rewards.
Paul most certainly was the most radically transformed man in history, at one time a ceaseless persecutor of Christians, and he became the chief proselytizer of the Gentiles, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And he talks to a protege, young Timothy, and he tells him to prepare for the crown of righteousness like a runner prepares for a race. His imagery conjures up these notions in our minds of a fatigued relay racer about to pass a baton. You can almost hear Paul gasping for breath as he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will come to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because the time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths and fables. So says Paul, you keep your head in all circumstances, endure hardship, do the work of the ministry. Discharge all the duties that you have been called to, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, Paul wasn't the only one to talk about rewards in the resurrection. Peter talked about that crown of glory that will never perish, spoil, or fade. James, like his master, talked about the crown of life. And the master himself focused an inordinate amount of time, at least by modern day perspectives, on rewards in the resurrection. Remember when Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you,
persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or remember when Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and where moth do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single solitary hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. See how they bloom. I tell you the truth, not even Solomon, dressed in all of his regalia, was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Pagans run after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And by the way, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, took his eyes and the eyes of his disciples and elevated the gaze from mean earthly vanities to eternal verities, underscoring the fact that what we do now counts for all eternity. Paul puts it this way. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And no one can add to that foundation. But we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold and silver, or using costly stones, or we can build on it using wood, hay, or straw. And Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, will incinerate the work of even the most visible Christian leader whose motives were selfish rather than selfless. Paul's imagery here conjures up a notion of a person escaping a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. What we do now counts for all eternity. These messages were given in a milieu in which the churches dwelt in the center, the epicenter of a Caesar cult. From Jupiter Julius, the father of the Roman Empire, who was voted by the Senate into the hierarchy of the gods as divine Julius, to Nero, Claudius Caesar, Augustus Germanicus. The Caesars deified themselves as gods. Octavius had the temerity to take on the moniker Augustus, meaning worthy of reverence and worship. Upon the death of Tiberius, the third Roman Caesar, the Senate awarded Smyrna the right to build a temple in which Tiberius could be worshiped as God. Caligula was so convinced of his own divinity that he purposed to have a colossal image of himself erected in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. For Claudius, the spiritual supremacy of the state was paramount. His philosophy summed up in the phrase, "Caesar is Lord." And this pretext was not only common among the Caesars, but common among the citizens. One need only think back to the Jews in Jerusalem and their jeers when Pilate presents Jesus to them as King of the Jews. In one voice, they shout back, "Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Shall I crucify your king?" Again, they roared back, "We have no king but Caesar." Indeed, a generation later, when Nero succeeds Claudius as the sixth Roman Caesar, he is worshipped not only as Lord, but he is worshipped as both Savior and Lord. And it is in this milieu that Jesus Christ, in his letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia, admonishes them to be fearless and faithful. They, as the bride of Christ, would face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. But in the end, those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or their hands would reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Their pain and suffering would be light and momentary. Their vindication would be eternal.
You're listening to a message that Hank Hanegraaff delivered to a gathering of pastors in San Diego. We took this slight departure from the usual Bible Answer Man broadcast to give you the opportunity to hear this inspiring and important message that Hank has titled, Rewards. We'll be back with the final portion of this message in a few moments. But first, to say thank you for your gift to the ministry, right now Hank would like to offer you a tool to equip you to defend the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Feet Flip Chart. You can contact the Christian Research Institute and request your copy online at equip.org or by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. But don't go away. You won't want to miss the conclusion of Hank's message, Rewards.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feet and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts.
Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Welcome back to today's very special edition of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're listening to the message Hank delivered recently at a pastor's luncheon in San Diego, California. A message he calls rewards. Jesus explicitly points to degrees of reward that will be given for faithful service, self-sacrifice, and suffering. Such enduring rewards in the resurrection are not often the subject of contemporary sermons. They were, however, a constant theme in the sermons of Christ. Right now, let's get back to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, and the message titled Rewards that he delivered to a gathering of pastors recently in San Diego.
When Nero succeeds Claudius as the sixth Roman Caesar, he is worshiped not only as Lord, but he is worshiped as both Savior and Lord. And it is in this milieu that Jesus Christ, in his letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia, admonishes them to be fearless and faithful. They, as the bride of Christ, would face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. But in the end, those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or their hands would reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Their pain and suffering would be light and momentary. Their vindication would be eternal. And that, my friends, is precisely what allowed these men and women who in the first century were doing what you today are doing in the 21st century, this is what allowed them to persevere. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and they looked forward to rewards in the resurrection. James, a half-brother of Jesus, embarrassed by everything his brother stood for, until Christ appeared to him. And then James calls himself a bondservant of Christ. He becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and Eusebius, the church historian, says in 62 AD, he's thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and subsequently stoned. Inevitably, we ask ourselves this question: what would it take for you to willingly die for the notion that one of your family members is God? Only the resurrection can account for that. Paul, who persecuted Christians, was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus, and then writes in Philippians, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm utterly convinced of one thing. If we today, in the 21st century, grasp the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and work for rewards in the resurrection, enlarged spiritual capacities, enlarged responsibilities in the resurrection, we will live our lives by a different standard. No longer to be politically correct, no longer for the size of our platform, no longer to enhance our popularity, but we will, like those early Christians, elevate our gaze and look forward to the day that Jesus Christ says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful for a little while. Come, receive the inheritance of the Lord." And that's really, at the end of the day, how the Bible ends and how I'll end this morning. The tree of life that we saw in the Garden of Eden reappears in the very last chapter of Revelation, where an angel shows John the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy, and these words are true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I'd heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with all who keep the words in this book. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy in this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done.'" We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved unto good works. What we do now counts for all eternity. Ron said it well. It is the local church that is the God-ordained vehicle through which this world will be reached for Christ, through which Christians will be equipped, encouraged, edified, exhorted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church in which we experience fellowship, the fellowship that ultimately we one day will share at the eternal banquet table, as together we forever partake of the broken bread and the shed blood through which we're going to have an experience that not even Adam and Eve had, the physically resurrected Christ in our midst, as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glory and the grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace, the one who one day laid in the pool of his own blood, prostrate before his creation. But in the second advent, we'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, every knee will bow, some in worship, in adoration of our coming King, and some will bow with anguished cry as forever they are separated from his glory and his goodness and his grace. And we have been left and charged with the duty of reaching those who are even now perishing. Father, thank you for these pastors, and I particularly thank you for Salem Broadcast and their recognition of these pastors and the transcendently important work that you have called them to. Lord, I pray that they might be encouraged and equipped and exhorted to do what Paul did, run the race, fight the fight, finish the race. For henceforth there is laid up for us that crown of righteousness which the Lord himself will award to us on that day. And not only to us, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This Easter, as you contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and celebrate the finished work of salvation on the cross, also remember that Christ's resurrection is the assurance that, like Christ, we too shall rise. Hank Hanegraaff would like to equip you to effectively defend the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, as well as solidify your own faith so you can be sure of your salvation and look forward to the eternal joy of everlasting life with God. The Feet Flip Chart is available when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for Students.
took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.